Do you know what term Jesus used almost exclusively to refer, to describe God? Father. Remember when he was just 12 years old, his parents had taken him to Jerusalem. He was in the temple teaching. And when they are talking to him, he responds, "I must be about my father's business." Wasn't referring to Joseph. He was referring to his heavenly father. Then, of course, toward the end of his life, he's in the upper room with his apostles. And in John 14, verse 2, he talks about, "In my Father's house are many mansions." That's how he almost exclusively referred to God. A father's influence in the home cannot be overemphasized. When we look at our world, the neglect of children by their fathers has led to countless children being harmed. Now, this was as of 2014, not too many years ago. 23.6% of American children lived in homes without a father. So that's like going down the street and every fourth house, no father in that family. No father, no father, no father. That is just staggering when you think about it. And the studies show that if you want a child to become involved in alcohol, or if you want him to become involved in drug abuse, or if you want him to drop out of school, then have him grow up in a home without a father. Because that will do it. What does God expect of fathers? He expects quite a bit. And we're just going to focus on three things this morning. We could focus on several, but I think these three things are huge. The first one is that fathers spend time. I've been reading a lot about studies the past few weeks, putting this sermon together. Studies indicate that by the age of 20 months, hope Victoria and Tyler are listening. 20 months, children are as attached to their fathers as they are to their mothers. But here is something that's really, really thought-provoking. They're more responsive to play initiated by their fathers. Now think about that, fathers, for a minute. They're more responsive if the fathers initiate play as opposed to their mothers. That's by the age of 20 months. The Bible gives us so many examples about fathers. Good ones, not so good ones. Some of the reasons they were not so good. The first one I want to look at is about Eli the priest. Now, he was a priest during the time of the law of Moses. The Bible tells us he had a couple of sons. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, it tells us something about those sons. Now, these sons would have grown up with a father who was involved in religious service. Verse 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 2 says, "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt." Corrupt, that's the word the New King James uses. They did not know the Lord, the rest of that verse says. They did not know the Lord. Then verse 17 of that same chapter says, "Therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." We go on and we find out that the prophet Samuel grew up in that household. Remember, his mother had left him. She wanted a son, and God granted her a son. And she said, "If you do that, I will put him into religious work." So God grants her a son, and that's what he does. And so she leaves him there. So he's growing up in that house. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 3. In verse 11, then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. They're going to listen. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. Did not restrain them. He did not spend the time with them that he needed to. He needed to teach them about restraint and self-control. And that's what they didn't have. They didn't have restraint. They didn't have self-control. And God said, I'm going to hold you responsible. Because you didn't apparently even try. Didn't even try to teach them about restraint and self-control. Now, the story's not over, though. Years later, we read about Samuel's own sons. Now, remember, Samuel grew up in that household with Eli and those two sons. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, we read this, beginning in verse 1. 1 Samuel 8, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Wow. Not what you would want your sons to grow up to do. Why did that happen? Possibly, the Bible doesn't tell us. It gives us a possible hint, though. It's possible Samuel spent too much time away from home. Because the prior chapter says this. Verse 16, talking about Samuel. 1 Samuel 7, verse 16. Samuel went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. Maybe he was simply gone from home too much and didn't spend time with them. We'll never know. But something happened. You know, a few years ago, if you know the country singer Trace Atkins had a great song. I don't know if he wrote it or not, but he had it. And it was about him and his little girl going fishing. You may have heard it, seen the video. And he says it wasn't about going fishing. It was about something far, far more important. Because that time they were spending together was time they were building a relationship. They were building a relationship. So it wasn't really about fishing. It's about the two of them. There is simply no substitute for the time a father spends with his children. Of course, that's one way that he shows how much he cares for them. So a father can never become so preoccupied that the needs of his children are neglected. Take time to talk to them about their problems. I imagine they have some problems. Take time to find hobbies and activities you can do together because you will be glad you did. Because that time passes quickly. So the Bible says that fathers spend time. Number two, the Bible says fathers teach. Proverbs 1 verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father. The wise man assumes that the father is going to be involved in teaching his children. Psalm 78 is a marvelous psalm for fathers to read. Psalm 78, we're going to go back and begin in verse 1 of that psalm. We're just going to read the first 8 verses of Psalm 78. But it has some great wisdom about fathers teaching. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. Notice that's what fathers are to teach them. The praises of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, the wonderful works of the Lord. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which we commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Fathers are to teach God's word to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Notice the progression. One father teaches it to the children, and then they grow up and teach it to their children, and on and on. That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Notice the implication. If you don't teach your children, then don't expect them to keep the commandments. And may not be like their fathers. See, some fathers were what? A stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Notice what that generation of fathers did not do. They didn't do what God needed them to do. Children need to learn these great lessons. Creation, the fall, the flood of Noah's day, the wilderness wanderings of Israel, the life of Christ, the beginning of the church. Children need to learn all of those great stories of the Bible. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is giving some instruction to the people. This is what he tells them beginning in verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. He says, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren." Who? Children and grandchildren. "Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" They may teach their children. Yes, fathers, teach. The home is where children learn to respect authority. If we don't teach them about authority in the home, then why expect them to have authority anywhere else in the world? That's where they first learn about authority, is in the home. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, just a page or two over in your Bible, you come to these words, beginning in verse 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Which means all the time, every opportunity you have to teach God's word, then you teach God's word. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Teach children about God at every opportunity. And there's opportunities every day to teach them. Younger ones all the way to the older ones. There are opportunities to teach them about God and what God desires of them. This is what Paul meant in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, when he tells the fathers to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what he was talking about. Fathers, there's a responsibility to teach them these great lessons about God and about who He is, about His nature, and about His will. So fathers spend time. Fathers teach. The Bible says fathers discipline. If fathers want their children to grow up to be faithful children, faithful Christians, then training them is essential. Probably Proverbs chapter 2 is one of the most well-known verses dealing with this. Proverbs 22 verse 6. Says this, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Training is just a synonym for discipline. Those are, in the Bible, those are basically the same ideas. Training and discipline. If you want something that's desirable, then training is going to be part of it. So he says, train up a child in the way he should go. So teaching, training, discipline are all part of this is the way to go. This is the right way to go. That means you teach them about why they should never take the first drink, why they should never take the first drug, why they should never do this or why they need to do this. That's training them in the way they should go. There's a way to go and there's a way not to go. Almost all the writers of the Bible talk about the two ways, the two roads. Jesus himself talked about it. There's one that's very broad and very wide and very easy to go down, but he says the end of it's destruction. He says the other way is much more narrow, it's much more constrained and restricted, but it leads to eternal life. Well, see, fathers are to train their children to take the right road, the one that leads to eternal life. That takes training. Is training ever easy? No. It's never easy. It was not meant to be easy. And this training, like I said, includes discipline. A few pages over in Proverbs 29, the wise man tells us this in verse 15. Proverbs 29, 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. If you want a child to bring shame, then let him do whatever he wants. That's what the wise man is saying. Let him do whatever he wants, and you can just about guarantee that child will bring shame to their mother. But the Bible says it must be timely. It must be timely. You can wait too long to discipline. Still in Proverbs, back in verse 19, verse 18, Proverbs 19, verse 18 says, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Chasten your son while there is hope. If you don't do it promptly at the right time and in the right way, it's going to lead to destruction. Bible says that there's a right way and a wrong way to discipline. Our Heavenly Father even disciplines us. Why? Because we're His sons. We're sons of God. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer talks about God disciplining us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And remember, this letter is written to Christians. So it's written to us. Listen to what he says, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he disciplines, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. He says that's a good sign. If God is disciplining you, that is a good sign. That means He cares about you. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Well, if a father does not discipline a child, that means he doesn't care for them. That's what God is saying. But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. That's pretty serious. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Why does God chasten us, discipline us, train us? So that we can be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening, now no discipline seems to be joyful for the present. Whenever my dad said he was going to discipline me, you never heard me say, "Well, I'm glad." That's what he's saying here in this verse. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present. But it's not the present we're concerned about. It's the future. It's painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See, there's a purpose to it. There's a purpose. There's an end result. There's a goal. There's an aim to it. And that's why it's important. So discipline is necessary. Training is necessary. If we want our children to turn out like we want them to. God warns against unrighteous discipline. Like I said, there's a way to do it and a way not to do it. In Ephesians chapter 6, the first part of verse 4 says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." See, there's a way to discipline that's wrong. Harsh, unreasonable discipline. Severity and harshness are never called for. Those things can produce the wrong results. It has to be righteous discipline, righteous chastening. It has to be administered patiently, and remember that it's for the good of the child. That's why God disciplines us. He doesn't do it for His good. He does it for our good. Children do need to hear no. Just like we talked about in our class this morning in the book of Hebrews. No one likes to hear no, but sometimes that's the very best answer, is no. They need to be given boundaries, and they need to be held accountable for their actions. And of course, the older they are, the more accountable they need to be. So fathers, they spend time, they teach, and they discipline. They have a great responsibility. Teach them right from wrong. Fathers, teach them right from wrong. Teach them respect for life. Teach them respect for life. Everybody's life. Teach them about the dignity of work, that work is something God desires of us. Work is not a bad word. Fathers, teach your children concern for the needy, to be concerned about people other than themselves. Fathers, teach your children to respect property. Teach them how to set values. You know, what's really important and what's not important. Teach them how to treat others. And teach them how to make good decisions. People don't know how to make good decisions on their own. They need to be taught. And fathers, do your children see you practicing these things? Whether it's studying the Bible, whether it's helping others or serving others or putting God first or whatever. Your time with them passes quickly. Use it well. That's what the Bible says. Use your time well. They're in your house for a few years, and then they're gone. So use your time well. Fathers do have a great responsibility. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to see your kids grow up and mature, become Christians, become faithful Christians, and to bring into their lives those qualities, those values that you've taught them. It's one of the most wonderful things in life. But fathers, you must spend time, you must teach, and you must discipline. That's what God tells us. This morning we have an invitation song that's been picked out for us. And it's picked out for us to think about what the words say. What are the words saying to us? And as we sing this song, help us to think about those words and what they mean. And if there is a need to respond, we want you to do that as we stand and sing.